The last week or so, and for the last year or so, I've been spending devotional time in the book of the Revelation, not trying to glean anything about end times or future, even though Revelation does speak about that, but just again as a reminder to you, the book of the Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And foundationally, it's about a man who's 93 years old, who had been John the Beloved now, this bond slave of Christ, this volunteer prisoner of love, since the day he laid his head on the breast of Jesus and heard the heartbeat of Christ, is that he's been that way for over 60 years, and at 93 years old or so, once again, he's in prayer and in the Spirit. And in that place, he had this revelation again of Jesus. I think that happened to him all the time. This revelation just happened to be also include end-time stuff, and so it's recorded, became one of the books of Scripture. But I think it's important that as you study the book of the Revelation, there's so much controversy about what it's saying eschatologically. For me, what's been so significant, I've just been studying it devotionally and kind of looking beyond what might be trying to say about end times things and just gleaning some personal things about Christ and about the person of Christ and the activity of God and the ways of God. In this book written by this great old man who has this extraordinary passion and love for Jesus because he has such a personal revelation of the love of Christ himself. And I think that's what's so powerful about even that gospel lesson reading I gave, Jesus wept. John's the only one who recorded that. Because John had an insight into the heart of Christ, I think, that was unique. And as we've said before, on Wednesday nights, 95% of the gospel of John is unique to the gospel of John. There are all kinds of things that John wrote that nobody else wrote. It's finished, the piercing of the heart, thirst. All those things are unique to the Gospel of John. And we won't go over all that again, but just why this is a fascinating book to me, the book of Revelation. So what I want to do this morning is kind of really look over real quickly, and this is going to be sort of a bullet sermon because we don't have much time. So I'm just going to say some things, sort of share some bullets that God's given me. It's not a complete explanation of any of the verses. I'm not trying to deal with anything end-time oriented. I'm not contradicting end-time stuff. I'm just saying I believe this is there also. If you have eyes to see from a different perspective. Because as long as it doesn't contradict truth, Scripture is a stunning thing. It's, again, like this hologram. You can see it. Oh, there's one thing and it's saying another thing. So we're going to sort of turn this a little bit and see it from a prophetic, prophetic in terms of personal and devotional way. And because I believe that the underlying devotional theme of the seals is as God unseals these things, he breaks open the seal, that his ultimate purpose there devotionally and heart-wise is that he might seal bondservants for him. He breaks open seals to accomplish sealing bondservants for him. So if you'll turn to the Revelation, not Revelations, the book of the Revelation, not plural, chapter 6. As you're turning to chapter 6, the six seals are broken in chapter 6. There's a seventh seal that's broken in chapter 8. And in between you have chapter 7. And in chapter 7 he says this, "After this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind should blow the earth or on the sea or on any tree. I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." Now, many months ago, we looked at this in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, kind of comes to this amazing conclusion. Lord Jesus said, set me like a seal on your heart. Seal your heart for me and seal your arm for love. But here he says, and again, bondservant, basically the understanding of a bondservant is a permanent, volunteer, prisoner of love. And so he said, I'm looking for bondservants, volunteer, prisoner of love, which is how John identified himself as the first part of this book. In Revelation chapter 1, he doesn't identify himself as an apostle or this or that. He identifies himself by the thing that was most important to him, that he was a volunteer prisoner of love and had been all these 60 years. And he was driven by the heartbeat of Christ that rung in his ear and his own comprehension of the love of Jesus for him. And he says the Lord is looking for bondservants, and when he is, he's going to set his seal on their foreheads. In other words, that seal that's so sealed your heart for him will be so obvious, people will see it on your forehead. You'll be obviously sealed and set apart for him. And so even though this whole section is about seals being broken concerning the ways of God, the path of God, the intentions of God, it's about sealing bondservants for him. And in the end, it's about God raising up earth shakers. And one of the reasons I believe that God told me so clearly, the Holy Spirit did, to get these eight young men to come up and speak, is because God raising up young warriors. Amen. Young warriors who are going forward, who there's forward movement, there's new things going on, and they're not afraid of new things. What happens to many of us as we get older, we just want to be comfortable. We don't want change. We don't want to take any risk. It's not safe. We've done that before, and it kind of ouched, and we're too old to ouch now. But if you're afraid to ouch in the Spirit, you'll never move into things of God. It's just going to ouch sometimes. And so one of the reasons the Spirit said, get these young men, is because they're not afraid to ouch. They're not afraid to risk. They haven't accumulated so much stuff that they're afraid of losing it. They still have things ahead of them. They look that way. And that's they look forward. And part of their calling is to shake us all up so that we don't get so old and so sedentary in our ways that we're unwilling to risk and we're unwilling to change. You've heard this said before, that one of the greatest enemies to the new move of God who are those who are part of the last move of God. They have a tendency to persecute because they think they got the answer and that's all it's going to be. But I'm telling you, the water level never stops rising. Ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, water to swim in. And we're not in water to swim in yet. And God's going to bring us there personally and corporately. And so the Lord's looking for earth shakers and young people, especially young men, if they're blazing for God, have a tendency to want to be and become earth shakers. So I just want to show you a few things. Again, I'm not going to try to explain a lot because I just don't have time. But let the Lord speak to you devotionally from this chapter 6 and from chapter 8 about God unsealing his ways to accomplish bondservants who are so set apart to him that the seal that's on their heart for the love of Christ is like on their forehead. You can see him coming from a mile away. Luke told me one time about a year ago or more, he said, Dad, I can see, he coined it in different phrases, but he said, Dad, I can see somebody who's just got nonsense about them from a mile away coming. Well, I believe that God's going to see people who are sealed for him like coming from a mile away. God's looking for earth shakers. I mean to say, you're not too old to become one. You're not too old to become an earth shaker. The denarius from Matthew chapter 20, the whole blessing is for us, no matter who you are. Moses didn't move into the purpose of God until he was 80. So it's not too late. You're not too old. God's desire, he's not a respecter of persons. What he's doing is for everybody. So, I just want you to see the pattern of God as he unseals his ways in our lives. Verse 1 of chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, which always speaks of victory in Scripture. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, there are so many things there devotionally. But one of the things I want us to hear this morning is that Jesus goes out with a bow as King, as Lord, looking to conquer hearts and to conquer the false effect in the hearts of people. He's come to be a conqueror. And so Christ is out to conquer your heart and to conquer my heart and to conquer the power of sin and the effects of the fall in our life. He goes forth with a bow. He goes forth as king to conquer our hearts and to conquer the enemy in our lives. Second thing he says this, and when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, that men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. Now, in this quest, as Christ as King, Christ as Lord, who goes out to conquer hearts for Him, one of the ways that He does that, the primarily ways of God, the pattern of God, is then to trouble your life, to kind of take all the peace away, so that your heart becomes conquerable. Just like Jacob, He totally backed Jacob into a corner where Jacob had nowhere to run. And then in doing that, He broke Jacob so that Jacob would surrender his heart to God. And it became a new day for him. So don't be surprised at the fiery ordeals that you're experiencing. Don't be surprised if the Lord has troubled your life and He's seen to take the peace away from your life. If it seems that He's taken a sword and He's robbed you personally of peace, it's just God's way of causing you to be desperate. Because Jesus is out to conquer hearts. And the way He processes that is He begins to trouble lives. So that troubled lives begin to cry out with Him. They're willing, they're getting prepared to allow Him as King, wearing a throne, wearing a crown, to conquer their hearts. Jesus wants to strike a blow. He wants to shoot an arrow like a holy Cupid into your heart and conquer your heart for Him. And to conquer the rule and the reign of the enemy in your life and sin's power in your life. But He always, His pattern is always to let you go through the wilderness before you can experience Canaan. To always bring you to a place of desperation. You hearing me? Be encouraged if you find yourself where the peace has been slain in your life. It's because the conqueror is after your heart. And what He wants to do is set you free. Haven't you discovered that to be true? That's most of the time in the troubled place where you start getting serious about God. He says, I think it's in Psalm 78 about Israel. When He slew them, when He killed them, then they sought Him. The third seal. And when He broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. Do not harm the oil and the wine. And we don't have time to look at all that. If you get the one thing devotional, we've talked about that a lot. But what's he doing? He said, I've come to conquer your hearts. And my pattern is to trouble your life, to take this peace away. And then as your heart gets desperate, I come to you with measuring scales and say, how measured is your response going to be to me? One denarius, 18 cents, one day's wage, would buy three quarts of barley and one quart of wheat. And he says, are you going to offer to me? You're crying out to me, but I want to know, are you just going to offer me a denarius? What price are you willing to pay? What harvest do you want from me? Do you want me to pour my spirit out on you without measure? Then your surrender and your yieldedness to me, your brokenness before my will as king, can't be a measured response. Do you hear what he's saying? And you think about, this is the pattern of the Lord. I've come to conquer your heart. I've come to set you free as conqueror. I've come. And so I'm going to trouble your life. I'm going to trouble your soul. I'm going to take the peace away so that I can in the end give you peace, give you my peace. And then I come to you as your heart gets desperate for me, and I'm going to say to you, what price are you willing to pay? Do you want my favor? Do you want my spirit? Do you want my presence, my glory, my power to be poured out on your life without measure? Then you can't offer me 18 cents worth of surrender. There's got to be an unmeasured. Mary of Bethany offered 300 denarii worth. And the fourth seal. And when he broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see it." I looked, and behold, an ashen horse. And he who sat on it said, had the name Death. Do you see the sequence? What price are you willing to pay? Is it death? Unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Are you prepared to die to your life story? Are you prepared to take up my life story? Are you prepared to die to your will and die to your own ability? That's the unmeasured response I'm looking for. I don't want you to tip me with an occasional act of surrender. God said, I don't need your generosity. What I need is for you to die. Amen. To your own life story. Jesus Christ, this word we haven't posted yet, which is my fault, but I gave this word Friday. Colossians 1:18 says that He's to have preeminence in everything. And the prophetic word is that we're living in a day, it's always been true, but God is so speaking this word. He said, I must be the leading character. I must have the leading role. And I will not do the leading role in your story. I must be the leading man. I can't do the leading man if it's your story. I can only live the life of the leading man if it's my story. See, we were baptized into Christ. We were plunged into His story. And death is when we surrender to the fact, okay, Lord, it's no longer my story, my dreams, my desire, my will, my stuff. It's your story. And I die to my will. And I die to my ability. Because if you're the leading man of your own story, then you're the star, not me. He didn't come to be a supporting actor or a character actor in your story. He's come to be the leading man of His own story. He's to be the hero. He's to be the focus. He's the source. It's the life that He lives. He says, here's the fifth seal. And when He broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar. Now remember what altars are for? Altars are for sacrifice and satisfaction. In adoration and love, you offer sacrifices. But the result of the sacrifice is a sweet-smelling fragrance in the nostrils of God. And it brings pleasure to Him and satisfaction to Him. So altar is a place of sacrifice, sacrificial obedience, sacrificial faith, sacrificial love, sacrificial surrender. This life of dying to your own story and allowing Jesus Christ to live His own story in you and through you. And He says, I broke the fifth seal. I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of the Lord and because of the testimony which they had maintained. The word maintain is like continued. The Lord said, do you want to be as one who lives under the altar? A slain soul. But it's not just a prayer. It's not just a Lenten thing. It's not just a moment. But it's something that you maintain. You maintain the life of a slain soul whose purpose in life now is to bring pleasure to Him and to satisfy His heart through your life of sacrificial love, obedience, and faith. Do you see the pattern of the Lord? This is where it becomes a mature thing. Do you want that? Do you just want to feel good today? Is this a foxhole prayer? Or are you saying, Lord, I want my life. I'm not just dying to my story because I'm really in a bad place. I want this to be my life. I want to live as a slain one under the altar of sacrificial love and satisfaction. I want to live my life with a rearranged purpose, with a rearranged priority. Seal my heart for love, God. I want to live my life as those that are slain. Not just in a moment, not just for a week, not just because I get excited. Live satisfying You, bringing pleasure to You. That's our highest purpose and goal in life. Amen? And then He says this about the sixth seal. And I looked, and when he broke the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. And the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell on the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by wind. He talks about mountains and islands being moved from their places, and kings and great men hiding themselves in caves and rocks and mountains. In verse 16, and they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now hear what he said again. This is, I shared this Wednesday, I think, at Eucharist. Hide us from the presence of the Lord. This is, if you look at this eschatologically, end times, this is near the end of this part of man's story, the fallenness. At the beginning of man's fall, we had him hiding from the presence of God amongst the trees in Genesis 3. At the end of the story, people hiding from the presence of God. Yet we were created to be hidden in the presence of God. And so the sixth seal is that if you come to the place, all these things that God's working in your heart and your desire is to live like a slain one under the altar of satisfaction and sacrifice. He says you'll become like a hidden one. That's how the Shulamite in Song of Solomon is referred to as a hidden one. You become one hidden in the cleft of the rock, hidden in the presence of the Lord as a way of life. And even when there's earthquakes and everything around you moves, you're able to stand. Because you're not living your life hiding from the presence of God. You've become a transparent one who's brought everything before Him, and you're hiding in the presence of the Lord, and you're able to stand even in the earthquake. And for some of you, and I don't know, I'm not an eschatological person. Here's my eschatology. I've shared this with you before. I have a bridal eschatology. People ask me, are you amillennial? Are you premillennial? Are you postmillennial? I guess. And my eschatology is the last part of Revelation. Come. When the bride and the church and the bride say, come. Here's my eschatology. It's when the bride of Christ so falls in love with Jesus. See, I think the Song of Solomon is an eschatological book too. Hurry, my beloved. And when the bride of Christ gets to a place that his presence that we know is so stunning, so awesome, that we want it all. We can't stand one more moment. We're so longing for it all. We're going, hurry, my beloved. Then I think Jesus is going to come again. That's my eschatology. It's got to be right at some level. All the other stuff, I don't know. And you know what? I don't think those other stuff that important to the Lord. Or the Lord to make it really clear so we wouldn't have 27 different eschatologies. Eschatology so people can write books and make money about things that don't make any sense. So to come to a place where you're a hidden one in the presence of the Lord. Then I love this. The last seal, the seventh one, the completed seal is this. Verse 1 of chapter 8. When he broke the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and he filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Earth shakers. Because of the saints. And the words of the saints, the prayers of the saints. That the end game, the final unsealing, the result of a sealed bondservant for Christ, whose the seal is so strong, it's like on their forehead, is they become earth shakers. Not only are they not shaken by the earthquakes of a fallen world, they become earth shakers themselves, just in opening their mouth, just as a result of their devotion to God. Just because they've learned to live in the secret place. Because they've become hidden ones in Him. They no longer hide themselves or their lives from the presence of God or this little thing or that little thing or this little choice. It's now His story. And they've become hidden ones in Him. And instead of being shaken by the earthquake, they're the ones who cause earthquakes. Not because of boisterousness or arrogance. because of the presence of God on them. They become earth shakers. Amen? And look how he describes them. This is the last part, and I'll finish. This is up in chapter 7. Some things about them, he says. For this reason, verse 15, they are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd and shall guide them to springs of living water, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. They'll be like those who live before the throne, burning before the throne. Remember chapter 4? That's a description of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, like seven torches, burns before the throne. So blazed, so filled, so burned up by the Holy Spirit that you live like a burning one before the throne of God. He says that he'll spread his tabernacle over them to live with the glory and the presence of God tabernacling over you at all times. Boy, what a description of revival that is, huh? Says they won't thirst or hunger anymore. But instead, he says, they'll guide them to the springs of living water. No longer thirsty. No longer a nomadic spirit who's looking for something else, some other thing to satisfy them. But they're satisfied with the life that he lives. Because he is the spring, the river of living water. Amen? The other thing he says about them, God shall wipe away their tears from their eyes. They've come to a place of being healed. Instead of being high maintenance and low impact people who are constantly in need of inner healing, constantly, it's not that we don't, there are things that God doesn't do in fine tune, but you come to a place where there's enough healing because that's what earth shakers do. Because of the life he lives, Jesus is not neurotic and he's not threatened by ours. In our weakness, his strength is made perfect. Knowing the life that he lives means you're no longer dominated by the brokenness. But in your brokenness, his strength is made perfect and set free. And he says, there are those who are led, verse 17, and the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd. Remember the description of the Lamb in chapter 5? Slain before the foundation of the world. To live your life being led in tenderness by the shepherd lamb. His story, not our story. And then he says, verse 15, and they serve him day and night. Serving him day and night. How can you do that? Wouldn't that be stressful? Because God has set you free. You're restfully able to serve him day and night and serve his purposes day and night because you're not doing it in the energy of the flesh. You're an earth shaker. Serving him with passion in your soul and rest in your heart. No longer being burnt out, but being burned up before him. That's the day we're in. And that's what Jesus has come to do. So let me just encourage you without preaching the whole sermon again. If you're one of those ones, and you guys have obviously preached long on, thought it was. I didn't think I was preaching long. Come up there and once again we're going to cheat and shortcut. And we'll have four stations and we'll serve you communion. If you find yourself troubled in your life, it's because Jesus is wanting to conquer your heart. And he's wanting to conquer the enemy that constantly troubles your soul. If you heard nothing else, I want you to hear that. And what would it be like to come to a place in your life where you're so hidden in his presence because he's conquered you and conquered your heart so that though the earthquake's going around you, you're not shaken. You're able to stand. And you become an earth shaker. Instead of constantly being shaken by the things of this fallen earth. Amen? Well, Lord, give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying in these strategic days. In Jesus' name. Amen.